Good evening. It's good evening. Good to be with you again this evening. I want to look this evening about how we study the Bible. There are a lot of different views about God's will, even among people who claim to be Christians, and many of those differences exist because people view the Bible differently and approach the Bible differently. And so this afternoon, I want to look at some things that God would have us to remember as we study the Bible in terms of the way that we approach it, the way we prepare our hearts to receive it, and the way that we view the Bible when we're studying it. It's important for us to always, first and foremost, remember that as we look at this Bible, we're not looking at the words of men, though the pen was put to paper by men, but we're really looking at the words of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when it says there that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's not just talking about the book of 2 Timothy, but everything that we have in the Bible is authored by the Creator of this universe. And that's something that as we step back and reflect on that, there's a lot of books that we might read, that we might enjoy reading and get some things from, but to think that we have a book that was written by the Creator of this universe ought to cause us to have a great deal of respect and admiration for this book. And not only is this authored by the Creator of this universe, but this book is the source of all truth. In John 18, when Jesus was being tried before Pilate, and he said that part of the reason he came to this world was to bear witness to the truth, Pilate then asked Jesus, he says, "What is truth?" And that's a question that was asked almost 2,000 years ago, and it's continued to be asked through the years and continues to be asked today. People want truth. People are seeking truth. And the reality is that Jesus has already answered where we can find truth. In John 17:17, when he was praying for his disciples, he prayed to God saying, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And he said, "Thy word is truth." And so this Bible that we have is authored by God. It is infallible truth. And it's not just truths that lead us to gain knowledge about things in this life that we might find interesting, but it's truths that have to do with the most significant thing in the life of each one of us, and that is the salvation of our souls. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us there that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so these truths we read in the Bible are not just truths that are interesting to know, but they're truths that are necessary to know if we're going to work out our soul salvation, which should be the most important thing for each one of us to be seeking to do in our lives. And then the way that we are led to salvation is by doing good and avoiding evil. And if we want to know how to do good and avoid evil, this book tells us everything we need to know about that as well. 2 Timothy 3:17. After saying that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, in verse 17, it goes on to say that this Scripture is able to make the man of God perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. And when we read every good work or all good works, that leaves nothing out. If we want to know something that is a good thing to do or think or feel or be, we can read about it in God's Word. God tells us everything we need to know in His Word about how to do right and how to avoid wrong. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 points out. And so this Bible that we have is the inspired word of the Creator of this universe. It is infallible truth, the source of all truth. It's what leads us to salvation. It's what can tell us how to do right and how to avoid wrong. And so it's something that we ought to respect and admire and view and regard as something that is much greater than any other book that exists here on this earth. It's not to say that we might never study books outside of the Bible to try to better understand God's will. Sometimes we might look at historical accounts that were written by men to try to get a better understanding of something we see in the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, there's a phrase used that would be very difficult for us to understand if we didn't look at some historical accounts written by men. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says there, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And that phrase, "gird up the loins of your mind," is more difficult for us to understand than it was for those to which Peter was writing directly. But because we don't use that phrase today, But if we look at a history book, we can see what that phrase meant during that day and time and understand that the clothing that they had during that day and time was like a tunic, and they would tie it up in a way that would be similar to what we think of as shorts today. And the reason that they would do that is to prepare themselves for hard work and hard labor. And so whenever they were told to gird up their loins, it meant, okay, get prepared, get ready for some hard work, some hard labor. And God often uses that phrase in a spiritual sense when he says, gird up the loins of your mind, means you need to be prepared for spiritual work. And so as we look at that historical account, we can better understand what's being talked about there in 1 Peter 1 and in a number of other passages where that phrase, gird up your loins, is used. We might look sometimes at Bible reference books that are intended to help us better understand the Bible. I have a few hundred Bible reference books now at home that were gracious. Most of them were graciously donated by Brother Mac and Sister Sharon Fox, and some of them more recently were donated by Brother Roger Hillis. And I really, really appreciate those books. I've gained some things from them already, and I look forward to using them some more to try to better understand the Bible. But we have to understand and distinguish between those books that were written by men to help us understand the Bible and the Bible itself, which is where we see all things that pertain to life and godliness, and where we see all things that equip us unto every good work. And we should distinguish between the two. As much as we might sometimes talk about a book written by a man and hold it in high regard, we should always hold the Bible in much higher regard and admire it and respect it as being the inspired Word of God. That is what leads us to salvation. Some people believe that the Bible used to be this, but today it's not, because society's changed and we need to adapt our way of thinking to fit the way society has changed. But in 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, Peter says that's not so. And again, Peter was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said that's not so. He said, flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades away. But he says the word of the Lord endures forever. And so just as 1900, almost 2,000 years ago, this revealed word was all people needed to know how to obey God, it's the same today. If we want to know how to obey God, if we want to know how to work out our soul's salvation, it's all written in this word. And we need to recognize the Bible as that source of truth that leads us to salvation. And when we do, this next point should then almost feel like it comes naturally. Because if we really have the respect and the awe for God's word and the reverence for God's word that we should, then we ought to be constantly hungering and thirsting for this word and have a great desire, have a great longing for this word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And when he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, sometimes that phrase milk of the word is used to distinguish between what we might call first principles of salvation and more advanced things. But here I believe it's being used a little bit different. He's making an analogy here to the way that a baby desires milk. And he says, just as strongly as a baby desires and longs for physical milk, that needs to be how much you hunger and thirst for the Word of God. If you think about the excuses individuals sometimes come up with for why they fail to study the Bible, sometimes people will say that they don't have time because they're engaged in a lot of worldly activities, and so they don't make time for study and believe that they don't have time at all for it. Sometimes people will just be too lazy to study. Sometimes people will believe that they don't have any need for the Bible because they've already got things figured out. But when you think about how a baby treats milk, a baby doesn't treat milk this way at all. That baby is constantly longing for and desiring milk every few hours and not coming up with excuses of, well, I'm not real sure I need that today, or I'm not real sure that I've got other things going on. I'm not real sure that I want to dedicate time to that. And just like that baby is constantly longing for and desiring physical milk, that needs to be how we're hungering and thirsting for the truth. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus there in the part of the Beatitudes said there, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the last part of that verse, he says, for they shall be filled. If we want to be spiritually filled, we can't be people who occasionally have an appetite for God's Word. We need to be people who continuously have this great longing, this great desire for God's Word that leads us to seek after it frequently. And when we do have the great hungering and thirsting for righteousness and for truth, then we can be spiritually filled. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about studying diligently. Some translations say give diligence, where the King James Version says study. But the point there is that it's something that requires work for us to study the way that God would have us to. And again, that work, if we don't have a great hunger and thirst for the truth, it's going to be much more difficult for us than if we have a great hungering and thirsting for the truth. If we have a great hungering and thirsting for the truth, we're going to have a hard time putting this Bible down. We're going to be constantly picking it up and studying it because we greatly long for it and desire it. Whereas if we don't have a great hungering and thirsting for it, then we're going to try to get by with the bare minimum. And sometimes people read passages about studying and might ask themselves, well, what is the bare minimum I need to do to get by? And first of all, that's the wrong question to be asking. But a person might answer that by saying, well, I come to Sunday morning Bible study and study for 35 or 40 minutes with the brethren here. And I come to Wednesday night Bible study and study for 35 or 40 minutes with the brethren here. And that's about an hour to an hour and a half a week. And when we really stop and think about it, there's 168 hours in a week. That's less than 1% of our time that we're dedicating to studying the book that is infallible truth and that contains everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's really not very much time to spend studying the Bible at all. And when we look at examples in the New Testament, we see that people study more than that. Acts 17:11, the Bereans there, it says as Paul was on his second missionary journey and he stopped over in Berea, he said those Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind. And he says they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so their frequency was on a daily basis. And I don't know just what the minimum requirement is from God, but if we have this great hungering and thirsting for truth that we should, we're not going to have to come up with a minimum requirement because we're going to be constantly picking this book up when we have the opportunity because we have a great desire for it. We really want to study it whenever we can. And if we are studying it whenever we can, we'll be studying it with the frequency that God desires. But when we study it, as you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, when we study it, we shouldn't just be studying it as a book that allows us to gain knowledge, but we should be studying it as a book that can lead us to salvation. Yes, we gain knowledge from it, but that knowledge is not just so we can know more. That knowledge is what leads us to salvation. It's what allows us to grow. And so as we study the Bible, we should have the intention of allowing this word to transform us and to change us. Sometimes people look into the Bible thinking, okay, I want to just make sure I'm not doing anything wrong, and so I want to check out and make sure everything in here sounds like what I'm doing with my life. But really, God's Word should be constantly transforming us and changing us into people who are more like what God wants us to be. Back there in 1 Peter 2:2, the end of that verse says, that you may grow thereby. And so as we have a great zeal and longing and desire for this Word, it's not just to study it for the knowledge, but it's to study it so it can allow us to grow and become more like what God would have us to be. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul there was writing to Christians. He addressed that letter to the saints at Rome. And he told these Christians he wrote to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. That's not just something that happens when we're baptized and then we're done. That's a continuous process throughout our lives as we're constantly allowing God to mold us into the kind of people He desires us to be. And that needs to be the attitude we have as we look into God's Word. Allow God's Word to take over our lives and transform us and to change us into the kind of people that God would have us to be. If we are we're to be born of the Word, 1 Peter 1:23 alludes to. If we are simply reading this Word just to gain knowledge or just to cross studying off our to-do list, so to speak, then we're really just being hearers of the Word, as James alluded to in James 1:22, when he said not to just be hearers, but to be doers of the Word. Put it into practice. Seek to live it. Don't just know it, but live it in your lives. It says if you're just a hearer of the Word and not a doer of the Word, James says these individuals are like someone who goes and views himself in the mirror and then turns around and forgets what manner of man he was. But he says those individuals who are both hearers and doers of the Word, he says these individuals will be blessed in those deeds. And so it's important for us to be seeking to apply God's word into our lives, not just to know it, but to allow it to transform us and change us and take over our lives. And the way that we can allow God's word to do this is by looking for direct commands of God in the New Testament, looking for examples that God approves of, and looking for things that God infers to be His will. If you notice in Acts 15, there's a passage where we see this being done, Acts 15, 1 through 21. I'm not going to read all of this afternoon for the sake of time, but if you go back and read through that sometime, notice the kinds of evidences that Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James gave for that led them to the conclusion that they came to. Peter spoke up there around verses 7 and 11 through 11, and he gave an example there of a situation where God was approving of a Gentile. And the question at hand here in Acts 15 was, do Gentile Christians need to be circumcised and submit to the law of Moses in order to be right with God? And the apostles and some of the elders met at Jerusalem to talk about this question. And the kinds of things that were brought up as they were discussing this, Peter brought up the example of Cornelius and talked about how God allowed the Holy Spirit to come upon Cornelius, which showed by example that he was accepting the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke up in verse 12, and they talked about how when they were teaching the Gentiles, how God confirmed what they were teaching with signs and wonders, just like He did when they were teaching the Jews. And so this inferred that God was accepting those Gentiles just like He was accepting the Jews. They made an inference based on something that God had done. Then in verses 13 through 18, James speaks up, and James quotes Scripture. He quotes a passage from the end of the book of Amos, which points out that there was going to come a time when God would accept the Gentiles just like He would accept the Jews, and He wouldn't see any difference between the two. And so as they looked at this direct statement, this example, and this inference, they then drew a conclusion based upon that they applied to their situation. And that's what we need to be seeking to do as we study God's Word. We need to be looking for those direct commands of God, for those examples that are approved by God in the New Testament, and for those inferences that He makes. And in so doing, we can allow God's Word to change us as we study it and grow not just in knowledge, but in character as well. But another thing that's very important for us to keep in mind as we are studying the Bible is to make sure that we approach it with a humble heart. Approaching the Bible with a good heart is really a summary of how we need to approach the Bible right. Luke 8:15, there in the parable of the sower, when Jesus talked about the four different types of soil that seed fell on, there was only one type of soil that seed fell on where it produced great fruit that was lasting. And Jesus said that this symbolized good hearts, honest hearts that would receive the word, and it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 30-fold. But when we approach the Bible, we need to do so with the right kind of hearts. And there's a number of things involved in that, but one of the key things involved in that is to make sure that we approach the Bible with a humble heart. Because there are a lot of people who approach the Bible with a proud heart, and as a result, they're held from seeing the truth that is revealed in God's Word. Back in John 7, a passage we looked at this morning, John chapter 7 and verse 48, when Jesus here was teaching at the Feast of Tabernacles, and some of the Jewish leaders and the people were going back and forth on who this Jesus was. Is he a good man? Is he a false teacher? And the Jewish leaders, for the most part, believed he was a false teacher. And when their officers came back to them there at the end of that chapter and didn't have Jesus as they were instructed to earlier on in the chapter, and they were asked about it, they said, "Well, never man spake like this man." The Pharisees then responded to them by saying, "Well, are you also deceived?" And in verse 48 of the chapter, they say, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who know not the law are cursed." And as we talked about in the Bible study this morning, this just demonstrates how proud these Pharisees were, that instead of really examining the truth, they looked at each other as being exalted far above the common people, and they said, "These common people have no clue what's right and what's wrong. Only we're capable of determining what's right and wrong." And they looked at each other and they said, "Well, as long as none of us believe that this Jesus is telling the truth, then we can agree that he must be a false teacher." And it was a very proud and self-righteous way of looking for the truth. But some people have that type of a mindset when they look into the Bible. They have the type of mindset of, I've already got everything figured out, and I'm maybe just looking in here to prove myself right. And when we approach it with that mindset, we're likely to be blinded from seeing the truth because we're too proud. Jesus in Matthew 11:25, as he was praying to God, there in Matthew the 11th chapter in verse 25, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed these unto babes. And when he says you've revealed them unto babes, and in Matthew 18:3, something very similar to that, he says, except you become as little children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. But when he uses these phrases, babes and little children, I believe what he's talking about is he's talking about people who will humble themselves and allow God to guide them and to direct them in the way that he wants us to go. There are a lot of people who are very wise in their own eyes, and oftentimes from a worldly perspective, they do seem to be very wise and knowledgeable. But these people are very proud of that and think they've got all the answers, think they've got it all figured out. And those people oftentimes are the most likely ones to reject the truth. And a lot of times it's the people who maybe don't consider themselves to be anything special in this world. They're just a common man or a common woman, but they're humble enough to receive instruction. And when they study the Bible, they receive it as instruction from God, and they accept it as instruction from God. And that's the kind of humble heart that we need to have whenever we study the Bible. 1 Corinthians 3:18, Paul there says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And I think what he's saying there in that passage, he's not saying you've got to just let go of all knowledge you have that's secular or that doesn't have anything to do with salvation if you want to obey God. But I believe he's saying you need to humble yourself. You need to not think you've got it all figured out, not think you're the wise man with all the answers, but just humble yourself and realize God is the one with all the answers and allow him to direct your steps rather than thinking that you've got everything figured out. And this requires a great deal of humility on our part. But a lot of people fail to have this when they look into the Word. Some people, when they look into the Word, look into it with their minds already made up. They start with a conclusion and then look into the Bible to try to find things that support their conclusion. And this is really a backwards way of studying the Bible. The way we should study the Bible is study it first, and once we've studied it, then draw a conclusion, instead of drawing the conclusion first and then looking for things to support our view. If we do that, we're liable to twist the Scriptures and make it say something that we want it to say, but that it doesn't actually say. But again, it all comes back to having the humility to realize we don't have all the answers. God has all the answers. And when we look into his Word, we may very well find something that makes us change our mind. And that's what it's supposed to do. If we don't have the right mindset, it's supposed to change our minds. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. Instead, we should be ashamed not to change when we study the Bible if we find something that really ought to make us change, but we refuse to because we're too proud. We shouldn't look in the Bible and study it just with a desire to win an argument either, or just with a desire to prove somebody wrong or prove ourselves right. Back in John 7, one more time, the end of that chapter, when the Pharisees answered Nicodemus, Nicodemus simply said, as they were talking about Jesus, he basically said, well, shouldn't we give this man a fair trial? He said, does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he's done? And in response to that, the Pharisees said, they basically criticized Nicodemus. They accused him of being a Galilean and then said, search and look for out of Galilee arise no prophet. And their reaction just seems like they really weren't concerned about examining for and looking for the truth. They were just trying to win an argument. They had their minds made up. This is a false teacher. And anybody who denied that, they were going to attack that person and try to put them down to try to show them, well, you're wrong and we're right. And when we approach God's Word with that mindset, we're going to often miss the truth because we're not really looking for the truth. We're just looking to prove ourselves right. But we need to approach the Bible with humility and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, James 1:21 says. That means that we need to be allowing God to direct us and to change us as we study and say, Lord, I just want to know what your will is for me. If it's something that I currently believe to be true, fine. If it's something that's different than I currently believe, then I'll change my mind to fit whatever you tell me in your Word. And if we approach it with that mindset, we're going to be much better equipped to see the truth than if we approach it with pride and self-righteousness. But another thing that's important to keep in mind as we study the Bible is to make sure that we look at the entirety of what the Bible has to say on a given subject, to make sure that we consider context, and also to make sure that we consider the complete picture on any given subject. Matthew 7:1, a passage we looked at this morning, says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And as was pointed out this morning, there are a lot of people who look at that verse and say, see, that verse tells us not to judge. But if we read on in the passage, verse 5 tells us what Jesus was referring to, that he's warning against hypocrisy. And so we have to look at the context of that to see what Jesus was talking about. But it's also important to not just look at one passage on a topic and ignore other passages to deal with the same topic. But we need to make sure we put all the passages together to try to understand what God has to say concerning a certain subject. For example, there are individuals who promote the faith-only doctrine who will turn to passages like Galatians 3 and Ephesians 2 to try to support their point. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." He goes on to say in verse 11 that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And there are individuals who look at verses like that and look at verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says it's by grace through faith that we're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast, and say, well, see, those passages clearly point out that works are not required for us to be saved, because it's not works that save us, but it's faith that saves us, and not works, lest any man should boast. And so they use this to promote the faith-only doctrine. And one problem with this is that they're ignoring the context of what's said. But another big problem that's really hindering them is that they're failing, if we have that mindset, we're failing to look at the complete picture of what the Bible has to say. If we want to know what the Bible has to say about faith only, we can go to the spot where it talks about faith only. In James chapter 2, verse 17 of that chapter says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, it's dead, being alone." Verse 20 of that chapter says, "Wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Verse 24 says, "You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." This is where the Bible talks about faith only. It's in James chapter 2. And if we want to know what God thinks about faith only, that's where we need to turn. But if we only look at bits and pieces of the Word, and we don't look at the entirety, the complete picture, then we're liable to think that the Bible says something different than what it really says. And so we need to be careful that when we study, we look at all of what God says on a subject. We sometimes study specific chapters or specific texts, but when we do that, and that's good, but when we do that, we just need to study it with other passages throughout the rest of the Bible in mind and consider all of the Bible and not just try to look at specific verses and say what they mean or conclude what they mean while disregarding what the rest of the Bible says, because that's when we can be tempted to misunderstand something. But if we look at all passages and consider them in the context of the entirety of the Bible and all that the Bible says on a given subject, then it can make it a lot easier to understand passages and what they're saying. And if we look at James 2, it helps us a lot to understand Galatians 3 and Ephesians 2 and some passages in Romans that are often used to promote the faith-only doctrine. But we need to look at all the counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27, Paul there was talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "I've not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God." He didn't just teach them bits and pieces and ignore the rest. He taught them all the counsel of God. And as we study, we need to look at all that God says as well. But one more thing that I want to mention about how we study the Bible that's very important is we need to make sure that we accept where the Bible speaks and where it is silent. We have a phrase that we sometimes use, that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. And some individuals are critical of that and say that that's a contradiction, because there's nothing in the Bible that comes out and says that. And so here we are saying we only speak where the Bible speaks, but that phrase isn't even in the Bible. But even though the exact statement's not in the Bible, the principle is. And when we say we speak where the Bible speaks, that doesn't mean we can only quote the Bible and that's it. But it means that we have to teach things that are taught in the Bible. We might put them in different words, but it needs to be the same principle that's taught in the Bible. But it's really important when we're studying that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where it is silent, and we accept situations where it is silent. If you look in Revelation 22, the very end of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Revelation 22, starting at verse 18, says, "Therefore I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things written in this book." And so he talks about adding to the things that are written in this book, and then he talks about taking away. And that's something we have to be very careful about when studying Revelation. But really, it's something we have to be very careful about when studying any book of the Bible, is that we make sure we don't read too much or too little into something, but just accept what it says, no more, no less. And that can be very difficult. Sometimes individuals, when they're studying, will want to know something that God's not revealed for us. And so we might be tempted to read into something more than what's there and make assumptions or draw our own conclusions that God doesn't necessarily tell us in His Word. Job's friends fell into this trap in Job 38, or really throughout the book of Job. Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and later the man named Elihu, they discussed why Job's sufferings had happened to him for about 35 chapters there in the book of Job. And they were quoting some things that were truths, but they were misapplying them because they looked at Job's situation and they thought, well, surely God is bringing these sufferings on Job because he's punishing Job for some sin that he's not telling us about. And God hadn't told them that. They had no way of knowing that. They didn't know one way or another why Job's sufferings were happening to him, but they thought they knew. And they went back and forth throughout that whole book thinking, I've got the answers, even though they really didn't. And God spoke up then in Job 38 and verse 2 and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" In other words, who is this that's trying to give answers that you really don't have answers to? Who is this that's trying to answer things that only I know the answer to? In other words, was God's response. And we have to be very careful about that, that when we study the Bible, we accept there's certain things in which God is silent, and we just have to accept that. There's secret things that belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about there the Israelites, as they were getting ready to enter Canaan, were told, "Those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever and ever, that we may do all the words of this law." So what's revealed to you is enough for you to know how to obey God. What's not revealed for you is part of those secret things that belong to God. And the same principle applies to us today. When we study the Bible, we shouldn't study it with the attitude that we want to know as much as God knows. Instead, we should study it with the attitude of we want to know as much as God wants us to know. And what He wants us to know is what He's revealed for us in His Word. There's lots of things He hasn't revealed for us because we don't need to know. But what He has revealed for us, that's what we need to be seeking to understand and accepting things that He hasn't told us, and not trying to read His mind where He's not revealed. If we do try to read His mind in areas where He's not revealed, we're liable to get it wrong. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 talks about how God's ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. Says they're just like the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and so are His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And so if we try to read God's mind where He's not revealed, we're liable to get it wrong, because God doesn't think the same way we do. And we may reason in a certain way and think, well, surely this is the case, but if God's not revealed it for us, we really don't know that. We're just speculating, and we need to be very careful about that. Sometimes we may speculate, and when we point out, we're just speculating and we really don't know, and that's fine. But sometimes we might try to draw spiritual truths that are really just speculations, and we have to be very, very careful about that, that we accept where the Bible speaks and where it is silent. And so as we tie all this together, there are some things in the Bible that are very difficult for us to understand. Some things are easier than others to understand, but there are some things, 2 Peter 3:16 tells us, that are hard to be understood. It says there, as Peter was talking about how Paul was preaching some things that were hard to be understood. And it's not that it can't be understood, but it can be difficult sometimes. And we need to pray for God's help when we study. James 1:5 talks about praying for wisdom. But we need to also make sure that we are approaching the Bible in the right way. And it really gets down to having the right kind of heart and viewing the Bible appropriately, having the admiration, the respect, the reverence for this word that we should, and hungering and thirsting for it allowing it to change us and approaching it with humility, saying, God, just lead me in whatever direction you want, but make sure that we're studying the entire picture and not just bits and pieces and drawing conclusions based off that, but looking at all of what God has to say. And we need to take it very seriously, because Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so this word is very, very significant for us. And it's not something we should take lightly, but we should take it very seriously and do our very best. And there may be times where we come away saying, I'm really just not sure about that. But we have to do our best, and we have to try as diligently as we can to understand the Bible as best as we can, and we're going to be doing that throughout our whole lives. There is no end to this. There is no, well, now I've got it all figured out, and I'll stop. But really, the more that we study, the more we realize how much more there is to learn, and we just constantly need to be growing and learning more and more, but it requires the right kind of attitude to make sure that we're growing the way God would have us to, and seeing the truths that he's revealed for us in his word. And I hope that this has helped us to better understand some attitudes that we need to have as we approach the Bible. If there are some here this afternoon who have not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, and you are of the age and you have the ability to understand that you are lost in sin and that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, we would encourage you to be baptized this afternoon. Mankind has come up with a lot of ideas for how we can have our sins forgiven, as a lot of people approach this Bible and think it's outdated, or approach certain passages and ignore what they're saying. And as a result, people have come up with all kinds of ideas for how we can become Christians and get into Christ and have our sins forgiven. But the Bible is very clear that if you're not yet a child of God, you need to become one by confessing that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life. We'd encourage you to do that this afternoon if you've not yet done so. If you have done so and you are struggling with some other sin in your life that you'd like us for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.